It's good to see you, and I thank you very much for the opportunity of being together and worshiping God. And I invite you to get a Bible and join with us. We'll be studying from 2 John. Actually, as you see in the bulletin, we've written an article about 2 John and just decided to go ahead and kind of concentrate all day long on that subject from several different points of view. So our lesson this morning, we're going to study about the doctrine of Christ as discussed in verse 9 of 2 John, and this evening we will explore some of the responsibilities that are set upon us, that we have before us, set in that passage, particularly not only in verse 9, but verses 10 and 11 as well. So hopefully we can have a well-rounded understanding of God's Word in that particular passage, and to know that really what is taught there is a principle that applies to us in all the specifics that we've been singing about actually this morning. I appreciate the songs that's been selected as they bear upon the topic of the day, that the value that we place upon the Word of God, as Psalm 19 tells us, that it is more valuable than much fine gold, and that the judgments of God that are revealed therein are true and righteous altogether. That we can turn to the Word of God and we can know that it is right and it is God's judgment for us as it calls upon us to value Him and His Word and will above everything in this life. As we sang about doing all by the name of the Lord or in His name, that is by His authority. So we turn to that source, His Word, to approve as well as to convict us if there is sin in our lives. As we count the cost, if our soul should be lost, we must value our soul above everything else. Even as Jesus said, "What shall a man be profitable if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" There is no profit in obtaining everything the world offers and possesses and yet lose our souls. There's no profit, only eternal loss. But those are compelling words from the Word of God that compel us to investigate our hearts and our lives to see if we are right with God. As Caleb read for us in 2 John, and we'll come back to it in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And the things that we say and do that are in harmony with God's will, we are walking in love. This is the love of God, and this is what God calls us to. And if it is so in your life this morning that you are not walking according to His commandments, as that verse says, then we implore you to start loving God. It may be that you think you're loving God, but God's Word says this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And so we implore you today to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. Upon these hang the law and the prophets, Jesus said, these two commandments. You see, as we hear the Word of Jesus, we become and commit ourselves to believe it and obey it, to be saved in the Son. We commit ourselves to being disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who learns and then follows the Master's teachings. Luke 6 and verse 40, a disciple is not greater than his Master, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his Master. The pupil is not greater than the teacher. We don't get to sit in judgment of our Master's will. No, we yield ourselves in heart and life to the Master's teaching. That's the life of a disciple. That's the life of a Christian. And Jesus has revealed His teaching to us. You see, He has taught us that as disciples who learn and follow Him, that we're to turn our attention to His body of teaching, to the instruction that we may emulate, that we may become like our Master in conforming ourselves to Him. If we dare to reject Christ and His words, they will judge us in the last day. We should make no mistake. We should be under no illusion. Jesus said, "He that rejects Me and does not receive My words has one that judges him. The word that I spake or have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself or on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So you see, brethren, when we today speak this word, we're not speaking our own judgments. We're not speaking by our own authority. We are speaking the very words that the Father gave the Son, and the Son spoke so that we can have life. And so if we dare reject these words, we are rejecting the very source of life God makes available to us to live with Him now and live with Him eternally. See, on the other hand, if we will abide in the doctrine of Christ, then we enjoy fellowship with Christ right now and eternally. In John 14, 21, Jesus would say, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Once more, there is the idea of our love for God being lived in our lives. "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" There's a unique way in which Jesus shows himself to his people, to his disciples, to those who love him, that he does not to the world. How is it? Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, or our home with him." We will have fellowship with that person. That person's sins will be forgiven. That person will walk with God and God with him. He will be in Christ and Christ in him. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Again, Jesus emphasizes that he will and the Father have a relationship with the person who loves him and keeps his word. And so that brings us to not only the authority of Christ, of which we sang earlier, but it brings us to 2 John 9 and the doctrine of Christ. We need to know the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, if we're going to keep the Word of Christ. If we're going to be careful to abide in His Word rather than reject Him and His sayings. 2 John verse 9, "Whoever transgresses," that is, goes beyond and does not abide in, reside in, live by, walk in, obey the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of the same has both the Father and the Son. What Jesus promised in John 14, John emphasizes in 2 John 9. And the question for me and the question for you this morning is, do you have God? God has gone nowhere. God has sent His Son to die for us all. God has revealed in His Son His Word that we can learn it, that we can choose to follow it, that we can be a disciple, that we can live with God and God with us now and forevermore. That brings us to try to understand our responsibility to believe it and obey it. But first of all, of course, we need to understand just what it is. Now, we've in a nutshell stated it here, that the doctrine of Christ, we believe, and will set before us in the Word of God, alludes to the full body of Jesus' teachings, His words, that He has spoken from the Father that contain life and that will judge us in the last day. But you know, there are at least three different views, at least three, that are presently being taught among brethren in churches of Christ about what the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9 is. I'd like to briefly review that with you, to be aware that it ought not be taken for granted that everyone knows and understands that the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9 is the full body of His teaching, because in truth they do not. In truth they do not. One view is that it represents the core gospel, and that is the fundamental and clear teachings about Jesus Christ. Now, this is a subjective plea based upon a subjective assessment of clarity the clear and plain teachings about Jesus, or that's from Him, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These constitute the core gospel, we are told, and this is that upon which one cannot stray, or from which one cannot stray, and in which one must abide in order to have fellowship with God. And so this is offered up to us, to those who have rejected Bible patterns. The new hermeneutic, the new way of interpreting, which goes not to Bible patterns, not to the pattern revealed in the Word of God, but to the subjective assessment of whatever we think Jesus would agree with or approve of, or that we conclude will come to a good end, then that's what God will accept. And as long as we agree on some fundamentals that Jesus lived, He died, He arose, He's in heaven, then that's the core gospel, and that keeps us in fellowship with God and with one another. Well, we're going to summarily reject that because of its subjective nature, because there's nowhere in the Word of God that kind of concept is entertained. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1 and 13, we're going to hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So we've studied this more and at other times, and it's not our goal this morning to look at that in depth. But that surely is not. That's not the doctrine of Christ in verse 9, although surely the doctrine of Christ includes the information about who Jesus is, what He's accomplished, as well as what He expects of you and me. And that leads us to a second thing that is being taught among brethren these days and places, and that is the teaching, the doctrine of Christ in verse 9 means the teaching about Christ, but more specifically about His divine nature. With a reference back to verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And so the view goes that this is actually the reference point and the meaning of doctrine of Christ in verse 9. So that the doctrine of Christ means the doctrine about Christ and about His divine nature, and that He came in the flesh. So that it is a specific application that is the sum total of what doctrine of Christ means. And that is that He came in the flesh. Verse 7. And that to expand it beyond that is to misuse it and misapply it. And that's what the article in the bulletin deals with in some detail. Is that view that we restrict verse 9, and should restrict verse 9 to the application made in verse 7. To the specific application of those who were saying Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. It was a form of Gnosticism that Jesus appeared to be flesh but didn't actually have flesh. So, things about His divine nature we must agree on would be the interpretation that some in churches of Christ today are teaching, they're advancing, they're writing about, they're trying to persuade others to accept, and some have accepted that's the right way to use 2 John 9, and to go beyond that is to misapply it and to misuse it. So that in fact what we say this morning would be viewed as a misuse of 2 John 9. Yet it is our firm conviction based upon definitions, based upon context and usage, that doctrine of Christ here, as it does throughout the New Testament, means the entire body of gospel teaching. It is the entire body of the Master's words, instructions to us. Jesus said in John 8:31 that if you abide in My word, then are you truly My disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To truly be a disciple, we must abide in the words of Christ. The teachings of Christ. Doctrine is another English word for the same concept, which means teaching. It's the same word in the Greek language. Doctrine and teaching. It's the same thing. The teaching of Christ. We're going to explore that here for a few minutes to identify and to understand that the Bible gives abundant evidence that the doctrine of Christ is the teaching that has been given by Christ through His apostles, inspired by the Spirit of God, both verbally and now written in inspired Scripture, for us to hear, believe, receive, and so be blessed by. Jesus said in John 13:20, "Whoever receives he that receives whosoever I send receives me. He that receives me receives him who sent me." So we will find then in the hearing and receiving of the apostles and what they teach, we are receiving Jesus Himself, because they teach the doctrine that belongs to Christ, that which is His, the words the Father gave Him and He spoke, that we may have life. That's what the doctrine of Christ is in 2 John 9. And we're going to demonstrate that now. First of all, by just looking at the verse itself. Let's look at and define some of the terms. First of all, the word abide. Whoever, and I suppose we could go early and say whoever transgresses. So here's one who goes beyond, who goes across and does not abide. You see, comes into a different state or condition of being. They transgress. But he says what we need to do is abide in the doctrine of Christ. So we need to stay in that state, stay in that condition, remain there. To abide means to remain. We understand that. We know that. That's what John 14:23, Jesus said, "We'll make our abode with Him." That is, we will abide with Him. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you," in John 15:4. It speaks of a relationship, a state that exists. Abide in Christ. It says the vine or the branch cannot live except it abide in the vine. You can't unless you abide in me, Jesus said. So, abide in. We're looking at our phrase, abide in the doctrine of Christ. The word in here is a preposition denoting a fixed position, a fixed place. What is the place? Well, it's the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine. The teaching. So he says, remain in this position, in this relation, in this condition, in the teaching, that which is taught. The word means that. The doctrine is that which is taught. So he says, abide in the position of, in this situation, in this relation of life, of what Christ has taught. Now, but first he says the word of. The word of conveys possession. This is the watch of Job. This is the Bible of God, the Word of God. This is the church of Christ. Church belongs to Christ. Doctrine that belongs to Christ. Possessive. It's in the genitive case. It means in the Greek language. It's possessive. Ownership. Christ owns this that he's talking about. Therefore, Christ is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. The one in Hebrews 1 that God speaks to us through in these last days. Hebrews 1. So God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, whom also He made the world. This is the one that Jesus refers to, Paul refers to, and he says he is. If there's anyone that thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write, that they are the commandment of the Lord. They're the command of the Lord. That is the command that belongs to the Lord. He possesses them. He gave them. He revealed them. They're His authority. And when I write them to you, that's what they are. So, we are to remain in a relationship with, in this association with the teaching that belongs to Jesus Christ. That's what the verse says. It doesn't say about the doctrine about Christ. Very specifically in the grammar, it is conveying possession. Now someone can quibble and say, oh well, the things about Jesus belong to Jesus. That's true. But you see, John himself says, I'm talking about the doctrine that belongs to Christ. Not one particular doctrine that is teaching about Jesus, but the entirety of the instruction or teaching from Christ that belongs to Him. John 12:48-50. Now, let's go beyond that just a little while. a little bit here. Let's look at the phrase doctrine of in other places. In Matthew 16, verse 6 and verse 12, we see the phrase doctrine of there when it is referring to the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And let us see if it means about, as some brethren are teaching concerning 2 John 9. Matthew 16 and 6, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Well, one might ask, is that the leaven about the Pharisees and Sadducees? And I'm not sure what that would mean. That would become nonsensical to say leaven that is about the Pharisees and Sadducees. But verse 12 is more expansive or instructive to us here and explains it. Then as he goes on in that text, he explains what he's talking about. Beware, when he says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees," then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Question. Was Jesus warning them about doctrines being taught about the Pharisees and Sadducees? Now you be careful when someone comes along to you and starts telling you about the Pharisees and Sadducees. Be warned. Don't listen to those when they start telling you about them. That's not what he's meaning at all. And we know that. That would clearly be a misuse of the passage. He's saying, beware of what they teach. You beware of the doctrine that is coming from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You understand that without any problem. And yet we get to 2 John 9 and some brethren say, "Oh no, now it doesn't mean that. Now it means something else." In Acts 2 chapter and verse 42, remember that it says there the disciples, those who have been converted on that day, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. The apostles' doctrine, of course, was the gospel. "Go therefore and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Go therefore and teach all nations." Matthew 28:19. What they taught, what they were teaching, was the gospel. So the gospel was the apostles' teaching. Didn't originate from them. It came by inspiration of the Spirit from the Son, from the Father. And we know that when they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles, it wasn't about following, remaining in doctrine or teaching about the apostles. It was the teaching or doctrine that the apostles were teaching, that they were instructing, that they were speaking from God, the gospel. Again, no problem understanding that. It's very clear and easy to understand. Again, in Colossians 2 and 22, we are warned against the doctrines of men. Colossians 2, 22, when it says, "Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men." Matthew 15, 9, teaching as their doctrine the commandments of men. The doctrines of men, or teaching as their commandments, the doctrines of men, Matthew 15:9. So again, this is not teachings about who men are, but doctrines that come from men. Men being the source, belonging to men. Men's commandments, men's teachings, rather than God's. Again, no problem understanding it. Very easy to see. We readily understand that. And yet we get to 2 John 9, the doctrine of Christ, and now we want to turn it into, some do want to turn it into the doctrines about Christ. And to do that, because an application is made, but they want to restrict that to the only use of the phrase doctrine of Christ. And that's the error. And that's the problem. And that's the perversion. That's the misuse of 2 John 9. But let's go on a little further. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we are warned about the doctrine of demons. There it says, "The Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Well, again, these are not doctrines or teachings about demons, but rather it is teaching that is inspired by and is from those of the demonic world rather than of God. Now, let me illustrate that just to expand and explain that a bit. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 says such, and he speaks here of men who are false apostles, deceitful workers, remember deceitful, deceiving spirits, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Here are people serving Satan who come to us looking to be good and good and right even from God. Apostles of Christ. Paul says, do not be deceived. No wonder Satan himself transforms himself as an angel or into an angel of light. Satan appears to be good and an angel of light. It's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Whose end will be according to their works? Don't be deceived, he says. Don't be deceived by those who give you teachings that are demonic, teachings that are of demons, of Satan and the satanic realm, the realm of wickedness and darkness. Be not just saying, now you be careful what people teach you about demons. He's saying, don't be deceived by doctrines that are of that nature. And they're all that source. Again, we get to 2 John 9, and we want to change the meaning. Some do. And we're warning that that's not the right use of the Word of God. But again, let's go to Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Because in that passage, the Word of God says, and Jesus is speaking to he says to the angel of the church at Pergamos, write these things. I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication, sexual immorality. Now, he gives us some definition, doesn't he, in that passage, of the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam. It was the teaching that came from Balaam. That's exactly what it is. The teaching that came from Balaam was to teach King Balak of the Moabites to put a stumbling block of sin before the children of Israel, to entice them to sacrifice to idols, and to entice them to commit fornication, sexual immorality. That's the doctrine of Balaam, and Jesus says, I have that against you. It wasn't about things people were saying about who Balaam was and what his nature was. It's about what he had taught was being taught among them. Moral compromise, moral sin, was the doctrine of Balaam. Religious error, false worship, and immorality. The doctrine of Balaam. And is being taught among the brethren at Pergamum. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is also mentioned in verse 15. Thus you also have there those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And while we don't have an expansion of that meaning in this passage, scholarship on it suggests to us that it's a common idea of meaning the people conquer. There was doctrinal compromise going on. There was not a recognition of the authority of Christ that ought to be existing, but rather there was a compromise there and letting the people rule and emphasizing that rather than emphasizing the rule of God. That's the doctrine that belonged to the Nicolaitans. They taught it, they advanced it, and it was among the brethren. And Jesus warned against it. It wasn't the teaching about who they were. You see? We understand that in every one of these passages. But lo and behold, for some reason, and we believe we know what the reason is, and we talk about that in the article, we get to 2 John 9, and we want it to be different. Now we get to 2 John 9, and brethren say, no, that just means that things about the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. You see, after all, he's warning about those who are teaching error about the divine nature of Jesus in verse 7. And he is. That's right, he is. You see that? As we'll see in just a moment. And actually a little more tonight. We'll talk about it a little more involved tonight. He makes a specific application of the general principle stated
in verse 9. The specific application is made in verse 7. Yes, it contains, the doctrine of Christ contains teaching about His divine nature. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that's been made. Yes, it talks about who Jesus is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when there were some among them in that day, it said Jesus did not come in the flesh, it violated the doctrine of Christ.
Philippians 2, Colossians 2, 9. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But is the sum total of the doctrine of Christ about His nature?
And some would have us believe? The answer to that is no.
It's not limited to that. It includes it, but it is not limited to that. What Jesus taught encompasses all of it. I want you to see that in a couple of places.
Turn with me, please, to Matthew 7, 28-29.
Here is a summary of His Sermon on the Mount that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, 6-7. And in those chapters, Jesus has taught the nature of the kingdom and citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And He speaks to a wide variety of subjects that deal with our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And we know that and understand that. And we come to the conclusion, and it says, "So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching." There's the same word that's in 2 John 9, Didache, the Greek word. It means the teaching or the doctrine. Same thing. They were astonished at His doctrine. They were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus said a lot in those passages, but in that whole sermon that went beyond His divine nature, telling about His divine nature, He talked rather about the nature of the citizen of the kingdom, not the nature of the Son of God. And yet it's called His doctrine, His teaching. And they were astonished at it.
You see, it goes beyond His divine nature to include the body of what He instructs, what He teaches. Look at the parallel in Luke 4:32. They were astonished at His teaching, for His Word was with authority. His what? His Word is His teaching. And that Word that He taught went far beyond the divine nature. Again, we make the point that in that particular context, it was about the citizens of the kingdom, you and me, and the nature we should have and bear and live, rather than the nature of the Son of God.
So when brethren come to 2 John 9 and want to exclude
His Word and make it just about His divine nature, they're misusing the Word of God. They're misusing the very meaning of the phrase that it's used in God's Word. Again, Mark 11:18, all the people were astonished at His teaching. Astonished at His teaching, at His doctrine, at His Word. You see, that's what the doctrine of Christ is in 2 John 9. And 2 John supports this meaning. That's what I want to look at here very briefly here in the last few minutes. The doctrine of Christ of 2 John 9. Let's just go through 2 John 9 rather quickly, not spending a great deal of time on any one verse, but I want you to note with me in verses 1 and 2, the doctrine of Christ is the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 2, the truth abides in us. Now, later he'll say, we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine, the truth is abiding in us. And we're supposed to abide in the truth, in the doctrine of Christ, in the Word of Christ. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. If you abide in My Word, then you're truly My disciples. See that? Look at verse 3. It is the truth in which grace, mercy, and peace from the Father and Son will be with us. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. In truth and love, we'll find grace, mercy, and peace. That goes beyond just the truth about the nature of Jesus. is the truth that comes from the Father and the Son. Again, look at verse 4.
The doctrine of Christ is the truth in which we are to be walking. I rejoice greatly, for I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Truth is that in which we walk, that in which we live. That walk, to walk, is the idea of the progress of our life, the movement, the direction of our life. We are living in truth. It's the doctrine of Christ that we're abiding in. It is the commandment. The doctrine of Christ is the commandment we receive from the Father. Verse 5, I plead with you, lady, and not as though I wrote you a new commandment, but from that which we have had from the beginning, that you love one, we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. So, just as verse 4, again verse 5 and verse 6, we're to be walking in the commandments. He says, commandment of love. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment you heard from the beginning that we should walk in.
Commandment we heard from the beginning. That's important. Because you see, when we hear that Jesus, that the Word, when we hear that the Word became flesh, that's not a commandment. That's a statement of fact and truth. That's a statement of the reality of His nature. What He did. What He did. So we can believe it, we can accept it, and be motivated to respond to Him as a result of it. But this verse says, and talks about walking in the commandment that we heard from the beginning, the commandment of love. The command, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. His Word goes beyond just the Word about His divine nature. You see, when a Christian abides in the doctrine of Christ, where God says He abides in the Word of Christ, we're going to just briefly and rapidly go through these. They're available online. You can study them later. I think maybe they're in your outline as well, but if not, they're online. He abides in Jesus. When we abide in the doctrine of Christ, keeping His commandments, we abide in Jesus. 1 John 2. We abide in Christ's love by keeping His commandments. We mentioned that a minute ago. That's a significant verse. I do want to read that one. We're not going to read all these, but look at John 15 right quick. John 15, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How do you abide in the love of Jesus? Someone says, well, Jesus always loves me. God so loved the world, He gave it. Jesus always loves me. Well, we're talking about something beyond that scope now. We're talking about this relationship that is obtained and maintained when we walk by the commandments, when we abide in the doctrine of Christ. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you want to remain in the love of Jesus, keep His commandments. Walk by the commandments. Why? Because it's from God. It's His Word. It's His teaching. And you're a disciple. You're a disciple who learns and lives the Master's will. Look, when a Christian abides in the doctrine of Christ, he abides in the life. 1 John 2 and verse 10. When a Christian abides in the doctrine of Christ, he abides in the Son. 1 John 2, 24 through 28, he abides in Christ. This is a good passage, an important one. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Somebody starts trying to convince you that abiding in the doctrine of Christ doesn't mean abiding in the full body of the teaching of Christ. Something less than that. Go to 1 John 3 and verse 24. Same author says this, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Sounds pretty parallel, doesn't it? Abide in the doctrine of Christ to have the Father and the Son. Don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. How do you abide in him? He keeps his commandments. We abide in him when we keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't abide in him, and he doesn't abide in us. That's the parallel. That's the one you put in your margin by 2 John 9. He abides in the truth, 2 John. Verses 1 and 2, we already looked at. Verse 6, he walks by his commandments. You see, the doctrine of Christ the gospel of the apostles is the doctrine of Christ. He guides into all truth. That is, the Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, which is God's word. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word, Jesus prayed to the Father. Your word is truth. Your word sanctifies. Your word is all truth. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to preach the doctrine of Christ. So we can be complete. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to go to the Bible.
All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable. You remember where we started this morning?
What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now, here's the prophet. Here's where the prophet is found. He says, Scripture is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, testing ourselves, using it as God's mirror to our soul to show us who we are, to correct us, and to instruct us in righteousness. That's all of Jesus' teaching. That's all the truth that the apostles spoke and wrote. It's His commandments, the apostolic tradition. It's the pattern of sound words.
2 Timothy 1:13. That's the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9.
By definitions, by context, and by usage, we have seen that the doctrine of Christ is the teaching that belongs to Christ. It came from Him, from the Father, inspired by the Spirit of God. It is the New Testament of Jesus Christ.
If you're not abiding in that teaching this morning, and to abide means to remain in it. You're living in it. You're living by it. You're walking in it. If you're not doing that, you don't have God. But that's not the end. That doesn't have to be the end of the story. Because you see, God so loved the world that He did give His only begotten Son. While we were yet ungodly, Christ died for sinners. He died for me and He died for you. And the call of the gospel is to come home. The call of the gospel is to repent, to confess your faith in Jesus, to
be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins, to then walk in newness of life,
to walk in the commandments of God, to walk in love, to abide in the doctrine and the teaching of Jesus, so that we may have fellowship with God now, rejoicing in God now and rejoicing with Him forevermore. Choice is ours. If as Christians we have stopped walking in the light, if we are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, that can all change. Through repentance, confession of our sins to God, a heart determined now to walk in light, to walk in truth, to walk in love, to walk in, to live in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We urge you to make that decision. We urge you to respond to God's call to be saved. All together we stand and we sing.